Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
Today we're going to continue the conversation, you know, based on the, or using prophetic word that was spoken of in a book called The Harvest by Rick Joyner, understanding that we're living in that prophecy right now. As you can hear earlier, I go to the VFN Torch and see where, when we talked about that word originally a couple of days ago, that we talked about the launch of VFN TV on CTN and what took place in the context of that, the battleship, the borders and all. And so the enemy within, he talks about that. So we're going to talk about it. Quite often we can look outside of ourselves, and it's kind of a culture thing, I think, in America. Maybe it's the human race, I don't know. But I've never seen so many people blame everybody else for their present sin. It's just like, okay, now if you blame your mother for your sin, who does she blame for hers? I mean,
right?
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, it just keeps going.
It's amazing how that works. But the truth is, if you get in the Word of God, you can find out what it says is that everybody's responsible for their own sin. I don't know if it's Ezekiel 34:37 or something of that nature. But he says that your father, your mother is responsible for their own sin, and your son and daughter is responsible for their sin. So if you choose to live right before God, you will not suffer your father's sin. You will not suffer your son's sin, your daughter's sin. And so all this, you know, chasing of endless genealogies to find out what your problem is to just acknowledge it and take it to the cross. Freely receive, freely give. And understand that the church, we have to get to that point, because if we don't, at some point, if blame is this, this is what the word blame really means. If you think about the word blame and the letters in it, but look at my excuse. And we're surrendering any authority we have over ourselves, our families, our businesses, our community, our nation to someone else. We're saying, I'm wrong because of someone else. I'm wrong because some political party. We're wrong because of this and the same. Wait a minute. If I'm wrong, then I can repent and I can be right before God and right standing before God. And blame stands for, but look at my excuse. When you're hearing people, I mean, you can just hear that whole spirit come off of them. It's like, that's somebody who doesn't take any responsibility for anything in their life. And the interesting thing is watching them, they'll never change. They'll be stuck there forever. They'll tote that puppy around, this big, huge spirit of blame, not realizing it's your sin, that you're going to be held personally accountable, no witnesses, no suspects, standing before the throne of God that you never repented for. You're going to be shocked. Because if you go back and you blame sin after sin after sin, it's going to end up with one man and one woman. It's going to be Adam and Eve and the fall in the garden. And the truth is, we're personally held accountable. We can't go back and blame Adam for what's going on. We can't blame Eve for anything. Although there's a few jokes about Adam and Eve in the context of that. They're just jokes. It's not true. And so the enemy within, we've got to start taking ownership. So personally, if we're still walking around with this blame mentality, it's like, you hear people talk and you're thinking, do you really believe 530 folks in Washington, D.C. is our problem? Aren't we 300 million folks? Aren't supposedly we're a Christian nation? Isn't supposedly there's more Christians per capita in America than anywhere in the world in regards to the per capita? And then isn't it true that you're the richest, most wealthiest nation in the world? I mean, you live in the top 3% of maybe 1% of the world in regards to wealth, that your poorest person is richer than 75%, your poorest person is richer than 75%. Think about it. We got to go like, hey, we got to start owning this thing. We got to start saying, okay, you know, let's, you know, as for me and my house type resolutions and understanding that I'm willing to stand up for what's right. And America, the church in America, we got to ask ourselves, what have we done? What have we not done? We got to begin to abide with the Lord Jesus Christ and say, listen to what he's saying and do what he says. You know, follow his spirit, because the enemy within, right now, you look at the present leadership who came in, he was selected before he was elected according to his pastor. Pastor Wright, all this is on the VFN Torch. You can hear it yourself, see it yourself, read it yourself. It's all.
We'll make sure it's related.
Yeah. And he was selected before he was elected. And they were looking for someone. They were at, I believe, the John Kennedy libraries. They were talking about, we're trying to figure out who's going to be the candidate to begin to lead with our values. Because we need somebody who has enough courage to fundamentally transform this nation to take it where we want to go. And there's never has been one to that particular point that they wanted. And I believe their last choice is their current president at the time. They felt he was more moderate. He wouldn't go the direction that he's going, but he definitely proved that he had the ability. But this is what his pastor said, his pastor that married him, that mentored him. And I don't believe he's any longer in his church, but his pastor said to the media who was pressing him about, I thought he was going to do this and I thought he was going to do that. He said, you have to understand, before you elected him, he was selected. So he has to be able to meet the needs of the ones first that selected him, and then he can. And he was absolutely right, because you're looking at everything that he said he would do. I mean, he's doing it. There's no secrets.
Oh, no.
There's no secrets. No. This is what our current president said he wanted to do, said he was going to do, and he's doing it with or without Congress, with or without the Constitution, and with or without, but these are things he said he would do. So it's not like a secret. It's like, if you're anybody's shocked, it's like, that's exactly what he said he's going to do. Mm-hmm. The question is 530 folks in Washington, D.C. our issue, or is the fact is that we've sinned, and God put this thought in Pharaoh's mind to say, I want you to be able to do this so that I can show myself mighty. When you think about it, God was going to deliver his people. He had a whole deliverance plan for all these folks who were a basket case because they were in slavery 400 years. They were merged into all these false gods and all these Egyptian ways, and they'd left the ways of God. But God heard their cry. He heard their cry, but God was going to show himself mighty first because he had to get their attention. They would have had their own perceptions of who he was. And so what God did was he began to bring 10 things that come against God's people or come against where he was, the land that he was. And then each time he would deliver that land from that thing that he allowed to come against it. So he's like, okay, here it comes. There it goes. I did it. Here it comes. There it goes. I did it. It's like a lesson plan, right? Here comes the plague. It's gone. I did it. I mean, just over and over again, 10 plagues. Mm-hmm. And so God is orchestrating this to show himself mighty. And even Pharaoh, think about this, even Pharaoh over Egypt that enslaved God's people, that caused God's people to cry out, God directed his heart like a water course. And he's like, okay, I'm going to cause Pharaoh to do this. I'm going to cause Pharaoh to do this. And what God was really speaking to, get this, it's going to shock you. He wasn't speaking to Egyptians. He wasn't speaking to Muslims. He wasn't speaking to Pharaoh's household. He was speaking to his people. All these people acting all these different ways, that was a whole theater of activity of the language of God saying, I'm talking to you. Mm. That's what's really going on. This God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can look back on that and learn, like, wait a minute, this is what God does. This is how he speaks to us. You can either blame Pharaoh. The very fact that Pharaoh is even entertaining any kind of idea at all that's good towards you, is the very fact that God allowed that. I mean, that's totally against Pharaoh's, you know, way of doing that. If the enemy's ever thinking it's God. But understand this, that so here these plagues are coming in. There are 10 plagues coming in. God heard the cry of his people. He's going to deliver his people, but he delivers them through these 10 plagues. So he finally has their attention, because at some point something hit so bad that there was a differentiation between who this thing's going to touch and who it doesn't touch, because this time it's going to hit only in those people's communities that are not God's folks. So you go, see, you hear the welling, you hear the crying, you hear the pain, but it's not here because you did what I said. You applied the blood over the doorpost, and I've told you this is what happens. And so now there was a difference between the two, and God, it was a whole process of God delivering. But if we think Pharaoh's our issue, if we think a political party's our issue, if all of a sudden we start thinking, we got to get a new Pharaoh, it's like, what are you doing? You know, Pharaoh and the horse and the rider, it's not going to be well for them. Don't worry about that. And so all of a sudden, then all of a sudden God says, now. At that point, it was such a quick delivery that he said, tuck your habits, your clothes into your belt and get ready to run. The bread didn't have time to rise. It's called unleavened bread that we talk about today. That the very ones that enslaved them, that held them back, that they actually worked for free for, now we're going to transfer wealth into the hands of God's people who weren't yet in the right place with God, but God was delivering them, and that God was going to take them out into the wilderness. And these people had so many issues at the time that he couldn't even take them the short way. He had to take them the long way, because if he would have took them the short way, then they would have went back. This is how uncommitted God's folks were to him at that time, which means, hey, there's hope. There's hope. You know, that's how little committed they were to God in this, the whole deliverance. Because he said, if you take them this way, they'll just run back as soon as a hard thing hits them. So God walked him in between a rock and a hard place. He walked him into a place where all of a sudden they're facing the Red Sea and they can't cross it. And then God touched Pharaoh's heart again. Even though he said, I'll let you go, God touched his heart and said, now go after him. I mean, that was God doing all that. And so now they thought they got delivered. They're probably like being all cocky and stuff. I know that Pharaoh, man.
I showed him.
Now, it's like, don't do that. Then all of a sudden, here comes Pharaoh with all of his pickup trucks and his machine guns on the backside of his pickup trucks and his camouflage and his veiled faces and his chariots, whatever, coming after God's folks. And so you're thinking, and this is what God's people who had not yet got to the point they need to be at, they said, they looked at the one who didn't even want to lead them in the first place, but did follow God, Moses, and they said, look what you have done. We were better off under Islam. We were better off under Pharaoh and all of his false gods. And Isis was a god that he served. Actually, Isis was a god that, and their false god, that let him have, that was the throne that he sat on.
Oh, wow.
And she gave the thrones that the Pharaoh sat on. Interesting. Mm-hmm. Especially since you made a covenant with him in the beginning of your leadership. And so when you're looking at this, so they start first they thought it was Pharaoh. Now they think it's Moses. And they never look up thinking, this is God delivering us. The plagues, and you survived this, you should be dead by now, right? This is important, because if we're crying out to God for deliverance, it's going to come in a way realizing we still have issues and we got to learn the ways of God, but we got to follow the leadership of God. Who is God raising up to deliver his people? Who is the one or ones, or what is he doing? What is he saying? Because he's raising up a deliverer. God will deliver his people. He raises up some people to begin to intercede and to cry out for him, that will obey him. So he looks for someone to stand in the gap that he doesn't have to destroy the land. When we get back from this break, we want to talk about this, because we got to begin to get our eyes off blaming Moses and blaming Pharaoh and realize we got to own our stuff. We got to own it's us. That's why we ended up like this. But God can deliver us. So you think about it. Here they are. God has orchestrated this whole thing. But if you're looking at it from a horizontal perspective, not even thinking that God's involved in it, you're thinking, look at these people. What's their problem? Mm-hmm. I've been following this guy called Pharaoh, and he, you know, made bricks without straw, and this guy, Moses, he keeps on saying he hears from God, and every time he talks, we end up with more problems. And now we're stuck out here in the wilderness, not realizing God's picked that path for you, because you would have rebelled on God and turned back on God if you went any other way. So let's just pause. Okay, here we're going to pause here where, you know, Israel, God's people, who he's delivering, is stuck now between the Red Sea, and here's Pharaoh's army, and all of a sudden they're stuck there, and they're blaming Pharaoh, and now they're blaming Moses. And Moses could have looked and just gave up, but he looked to God. So here we are right now. Here we are right now. I mean, anything that can be done to America is being done. It's amazing what's being taking place. Talking about bricks with no straw. I mean, this Common Core school thing. I mean, it's just like android robots that are going to be going through. But you have to understand, if you wouldn't work in the first place, if you're not going to go get a job, then they're going to make you work. I mean, you know, Pharaoh's not going to let you come back and not make bricks and straw. And God says that you're supposed to, he blesses the work of your hand. And so if all of a sudden you're not going to work, how can we complain about Common Core coming in? We wouldn't even go out and get a common job. Because what they're wanting to do is they're wanting to plug you into a factory where you can make widgets. At least you'll have a job and you'll be a productive member of the society and you won't be a burden on. That's what they're trying to do, by the way. Now, if we all had jobs and they're putting Common Core in to pull us out of a job to give us some other thing, that'd be one thing. But the thing is that maybe God is allowing this because we won't work. But then you look at the aspect of the borders. It's amazing what's taking place. It's turned liquid. Like the Border Patrol said, and we played him on, you heard him on the air. He says, when the truck driver asked him, he says, does it matter that you look at my ID? And the Border Patrol officer says, no, it really doesn't matter anymore. So the flooding of the borders that was talked about by Rick Joyner has happened. The ones the Lord showed us, and we talked about earlier on about seeing the borders under attack that God showed me in a vision, a dream, and while we're even here, that you got to begin to look at this thing truthfully and think it's happening. The northern borders, the southern borders, inside of the nation, men from Minnesota, 50, went to fight for jihad in Somalia. Others are going to fight for jihad for ISIS. Our president went to Cairo and he said, I consider it my, this is his first international speech, I consider it my job as the president of the United States to fight against, I don't know the word fight against was, but to deal with any negative, to defend Islam from any negative stereotypes in the world. I mean, that was his comments. And it's like, And so then, according to Michelle Bachmann and the obvious scene we saw with Morsi going into Egypt, that he partnered with the Muslim Brotherhood. And somebody could say, well, what's wrong with Morsi? What's wrong with the president? What's wrong with Congress, this person? What's wrong with the senator, this person? Or we could start saying, it ain't Pharaoh and it ain't Moses. We could start blaming folks. Mm-hmm. I mean, the money's $2 trillion of corporate money, supposedly, they said the 1%, and they had the Guy Fawkes marches going mm-hmm. across the and it's like, well, the opposite happened, according to what people were saying, because the money left America. It went to Ireland. It's going to Canada. Warren Buffett, who said his secretary got paid more than something, I don't know what it was, you know, he's taking his money to Canada with Burger King and merging his company.
Here's a direct quote from the White House, remarks on the president on a new beginning, Cairo University, Cairo, Egypt, June the 4th, 2009, direct quote is this, and I consider it my part of my responsibility as President of the United States to fight against negative stereotypes of Islam wherever they appear.
Do you think it's negative to say your radical believers are beheading human beings on the face of the earth?
Hmm.
Muslim Brotherhood is called a terrorist organization by the very people that we empowered to be over helped be over Egypt. I mean, it's amazing. So we could, you know, those arguments could be horizontal arguments where we're saying, okay, now all of a sudden now we're looking at the stock market's like a billion. I don't know. It's just like, how could it be? And people are getting paid 20, 30 years ago salaries. You know, 1980s pay is being paid.
Yeah.
And people are getting paid less. And people, everything's being given away. You know, got my stimulus packages mm-hmm. and all these different things. It's like, this whole thing is a momentary, you know, one nudge, as you know, one of the leaders inside the White House, I believe, Cass Sunstein, he wrote a book called Nudge or something of that nature, is just keep nudging and nudging and nudging. And businesses today are saying that these regulations are stopping us from having, you know, being able to do business. We mm-hmm. can't. And it's like one regulation after another regulation. Or you can think of it this way. You know, first we're making bricks and that was tough. Now we're making bricks without straw. You can think, wait a minute, we're about to be delivered. Think about that. You can think, oh, now we're going to make bricks without straw. Now we got to make brick with air or something. You know what I'm saying? And it gets worse and worse and worse. You can look at it like this thing. I don't know what it is, but every time I hear somebody talk about the things of God, it gets harder for me. Therefore, I don't want to hear about the things of God. Shut up, Moses. Or you can say, God has got Moses and he's going to lead us. They're going to lead us out of this place.
Mm-hmm.
God is setting up a deliverance. He's pulled Moses out of the waters. He raised him in the cocoon of Pharaoh's own household. And now who knows better than Moses how to be able to deal with Pharaoh? And it was a deliverer. The least likely person was going to deliver God's people. A friend of God was raised in Pharaoh's household. And so the people, they were looking all horizontally. And right now you hear all these horizontal arguments. It's almost sickening. Because people, when you look horizontally and you blame things horizontally, you really believe the answer is horizontal. That's the whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
And as long as the answer is vertical, it's just useless jargon. It's just useless talk. Mm-hmm. The answer was not, now let's make friends again with Pharaoh because, you know, let's tell him we're sorry because we should not have come out here with Moses. Right. I don't know. What came over us? I don't know. 10 plagues? You know? Everybody died except for your firstborn? The death angel? You know, what was it? And it's like, or follow the deliverer. Follow what God is doing and understand that what deliverance looks like, it looks like the opposite at times, but God is showing himself to us. He's showing us that we have to begin to own our own sin. We have to begin to realize that that to be able to approach a holy God, we got to go and to where to the one who paid the price for our sin, Jesus Christ, to be able to cover us in his blood, for us to be able to follow his ways and become his disciple. Listen, they weren't a disciple of God yet. They had all these issues. And so here they are. They're stuck. And right now, America's stuck. Chuck Pierce talks about the reason why the world's leadership is stuck is because the church leadership is stuck. The church is just stuck. It's like, let go of that junk. That doesn't work. We are not called to be corporate boards. We're not called to be CEOs. We're called to be men and women who follow God, who have family order, and we honor those which God has established amongst us to do different things. But it's a pancake-type organizational chart. We all held accountable before God to be able to come against what God's established is to come against God. It ain't working. And so then you think about this. So here they are. Here they are stuck between Pharaoh and a Red Sea with somebody who told them to follow me. And they're blaming everyone, even Moses, who actually led them out. They have no idea that God orchestrated this whole thing. This is so encouraging because it looked like, you know, things are getting really rough. But these 10 plagues came in and this, you know, the economy got hit, the agricultural got hit, all these different things are getting hit with these plagues. That was God delivering his people because their minds were not on God, but the mind was on the pain that they were suffering. And so when you're looking at this point, here they are stuck. God's deliverance plan, they're stuck between a plan of God. They were stuck between a Red Sea. They couldn't walk on water. And they were stuck between Pharaoh's army, who God touched his heart and said, let them go. And then God said, go after them. That was God. He says, he establishes all leaders and he directs their hands like a water course.
Mm-hmm.
And think about that. So we cannot blame folks. It's just we're missing the whole point. We always have to ask the question is there anything I need to do, God? Is there something that I didn't do?
That's right.
And am I not honoring you, or are you shifting things right here? And if they would have understood what was going on, and we can understand by their experiences, because God tells us to look back and be encouraged by how he responds in scripture, that Israel could have just said, the Jews could have said, wait a minute. Despite what it looks like, God knows how we are. He knows our weaknesses. So he blocked off. We're not going to be able to go back to this old way of living anymore because they're going to kill us if we do. That's where Pharaoh's at. So even our own enemies are keeping us from going back being their slave. Think about that.
Mm.
I mean, they're going to kill us if we turn that way. And so, yes, they were blaming Moses. Why? Because blame is about, but look at my excuse. They weren't realizing it was all them. Moses was fine on the backside of the desert. He was working for his father-in-law, Jethro. He had a nice little business going, you know, doing some sweaters. No, he was doing with the sheep and the wool and all that. But he came because God spoke to him. Had nothing to do with Moses. Had nothing to do with Pharaoh. It had to do with his people, God's people. And we have to understand, dear Lord, is this how far we've gone? Have we left this far? If we try to blame everybody for our stuff. Mm. And so what's happening right now, you're looking at every argument. When people have a horizontal argument, you hear people going like, all their hope was in this particular election. All their hope was in this particular business opportunity. All their hope was in this particular thing in the stock market. All their hope was in everything that a plague is hitting, everything that people have their hopes in. To the point where people are going like, what do you do? And it's like, finally, you're actually asking the question, what do you do? And we need to look up. We need to look up and just say, dear Lord, this is you. You actually, you're the one. Baal's not God. You're not the one that, Baal's not the one that causes things to grow and blesses our business. It's you. Mm. And he's going, you got it. And if we don't get this, and we need to understand this, because this thing is cranking up a big notch. It's cranking up. But yet presently, people are still looking horizontally. People are preaching horizontally. People are teaching horizontal teachings. And they're never saying, you are personally held accountable before God, and you need to deal with your sin. But God dealt with the sin issue on the cross. This is how you deal with it. But that follows with a repented lifestyle. And you turn away from that way of life, and you begin to follow God. And all of a sudden, God hears from heaven and restores the land. He restores America. But until we leave these horizontal, you know, teachings and horizontal messages, you know, we're missing it. It's going to just increase. And so a plague hit every opportunity that they would have had to be able to turn to, because there's nothing to turn to at that point. I mean, everything was saved. Even the water turned to blood. And then God's leading them into the desert. So here they are. They're stuck between a rock and a hard place. They're stuck between the Red Sea, and God had led them on that trail. God chose the leader, Moses. God hardened Pharaoh's heart to come after them again. So this whole thing is orchestrated by God. Even the very road they took, they could have took a different road, a shorter road, because he knew their hearts. So what's happening right now in America? God knows our hearts. He knows who we are. Mm-hmm. He knows what it's going to take to deliver us. Mm-hmm. That's the reason why we had to go this road. Mm. There was actually shorter roads to repentance. There were shorter roads to God. And I remember them. And I remember nobody taking them. Yeah. 9/11 was a road. It was a short road. The churches, you know, people all got together for a couple of weeks, and everybody went back to the lifestyle and left God. So there was a shorter road. But now it looks like this is the road we're going to have to take. Mm-hmm. And so here they were blaming everybody, but it was God that orchestrated all of that. It wasn't Pharaoh. Pharaoh was moments away from being destroyed. His life was going to end. His usefulness was going to end. It had nothing to do with Pharaoh.
Just makes me think about how many times people credit man for something and they don't realize that God has been the one in control this whole time. It's like, mm-hmm. Stop looking at a man. Stop looking at a situation. Stop trying to calculate on our own human reasonings why this happened this way and realize, oh my goodness, what is God trying to tell us through this situation so that we can turn our hearts back to him?
That is so true. And so here's Moses, you know, imagine how he's feeling, like, great. I'm leading these people who are not listening to anything I say. They're blaming me now.
All right.
For, you know, I was fine making sweaters on the backside of the desert for Jethro Incorporated. And now here am I here. I got Pharaoh coming in here, the very one that enslaved these guys. They're even thinking about going back to be with him as if they could actually go back into that whole situation. It was their whining and crying out because of their pain and slavery that you, caused you to hear what was going on. You're answering their prayers. Just let's just knock them off and start anew. They did have that conversation earlier. And so Moses looks to God. Instead of looking horizontally, he looks to God, he looks up, and Moses gets a instruction from God. And God says, hold up your staff. But he tells him, he says, hold up your staff. So he takes his staff, and that's why I thank God for Trail Life and all the things that are going on, because God is raising a standard, and that's what has to happen right now. The standard's raised, and then we follow it, by the way. It's not just a standard. Hold the stick up. It's like, no. To hold the standard up, and then we follow the standard. That's what happens. You imagine when you're marching in the military, and you have your troop. You're marching along with your troops, you know, left, right troop. They have a standard in front of the troop, a flag, and everybody follows that standard. It's not just one flag bearer running around going, there's our standard. You know, that is a prophet warning you to get in the line to be able to follow the standard. You just see one person doing it. And so God tells him just to over the Red Sea, over the very barrier, the thing that's holding you back. He said, this is the last lesson plan for this moment that I'm going to teach my people. Hold up the staff, raise a standard. And so he raised that standard up, and all of a sudden a wind came in and parted the very thing that was holding them back, parted the Red Sea. So, I mean, God is just speaking through all this. And how many times did God got you out of something and he delivered you and a miracle after miracle? And you still don't credit him today? You take credit for everything? You say, that's not true. 97% of America does not honor God with their increase. 97% of a church in America. Hmm. This is the ones that go to church at least once every 2 weeks,
yeah,
according to George Barna. That's actually saying that God did not do it. It's saying that Baal is God. The work of your hand is God. How can I part from? It's like he gave you that. He blessed the work of your hands. And so all of a sudden, here we are at this point. We are they are at this point where God's parting the very barrier to be able to bring them through and deliver them, because this is God speaking to his people. It has nothing to do with Pharaoh. Moses is there because the Lord told him he's going to be there. And they begin to walk over on dry ground, mind you, which is a big deal because it's under the sea, but it's dry ground. All those millions walked over. The ones that cried out in their slavery, one that blamed men, blamed Pharaoh, you know, were very critical, all these different things, because God was going to show himself to these folks, and he's going to show himself mighty, and he'd been showing himself mighty. This is how he delivers. And all of a sudden, when they start crossing over to come to the other side, it is amazing how Satan will actually, he will ride on a bridge that God created for his people.
Hmm.
You know what I'm saying? It's like, you're really going to get on that bridge? You're going to go through that same parted water? I mean, think about it.
Right.
It's like, it's not going to be good for you. So they're walking through because it has nothing to do with you. You're just being used, like a blacksmith's being used to be able to, as Isaiah says, to be able to forge some things. And so here they are walking through the dry, these ungrateful folks, or they're blaming everybody, not owning their own sin, are walking through the Red Sea, and they make it through the Red Sea, and then Pharaoh starts charging in after the Red Sea, which to me means, truth is, that more than likely, if they didn't have somebody shoving them through the Red Sea, some people would have wanted to stay back in the wilderness.
Maybe I'll go back.
You know?
Maybe I'll go back.
Yeah, I got a house back there in Egypt. I want to be able to defend the cause and the negative stereotypes of Egyptians. And so, so then he basically just pushes them through this thing. They walk out, and the whole ocean comes in on the very oppressor who was being used to speak to you, or speak to them. And it says that the horse and the rider, the sea just fell in on them. So all of a sudden, the very thing you thought was a big deal, God parted your situation, and the situation falls in on top of the very ones that were coming against you. Why? Because God parted the water, and God touched the folks, the people who are chasing you through that Red Sea. He's the one that brought the 10 plagues. He's trying to get our attention is what he's trying to do. And all of a sudden, Miriam, she grabs a tambourine, and she starts singing and dancing, and, you know, God delivered us, like, wait a minute. Weren't you the one who was just being, you know, it's amazing how this works. Mm-hmm. But we can learn from all that and say, you know what? I'm not going to be a Miriam. I'm not going to do these things. I'm going to just follow God. God is good God. He wants to deliver us. He sees what's going on. I just need to follow him. Follow him, not men. And God raises up deliverers. He raises these folks up. And so then all of a sudden when they're coming through the wilderness, they still have issues because then they come to a place with water in it. And to them, it's bitter. And they begin to complain about the bitter water. They go, look, he brought us out here to kill us. It's like, he parted the Red Sea for you.
Right.
He delivered you from 10 plagues. Your firstborn is still with you. He killed the oppressor, the 400-year oppressor. He killed them in the ocean. And you're complaining, you don't trust me in this whole situation? We got to begin to say, you know what? This whole thing, this whole life is like Acts chapter 17. That God created everything. Everything. And what he's doing is he's trying to help us see he's doing it so that we'll reach out and touch him, though he's not far from us. He's wanting us to understand that he is our healer. He's our deliverer. He is our provider. He's Jehovah Jireh. And what he wanted to do with the bitter waters, these guys who just got delivered were complaining, saying, we were better off in Egypt. You just brought us out here to die. Again, they were blaming Moses for their own lack of acknowledging God. You have to understand that. If you're called to be a leader, don't take it personal when people blame you for their own sin. They're just deflecting. They don't know yet that they're responsible. They're witnesses, no suspects. They'll stand by themselves at the throne room of God. And they'll have to answer for their own life. Can you imagine standing before the throne room of God? And you're standing there going, like, you did this and you did that. And you go, yeah, but it was a bad teacher. I had a bad teacher in the fifth grade. And that's so ridiculous. That's the mindset of what people are, you know, the therapeutic sessions that people have. Who is your fault? Who is your problem?
Help me to identify this.
Help me to identify this.
Here's a mirror.
I looked in the mirror to see what my issue would be. When I looked in the mirror, I saw that my issue was me. And there's a remedy for that. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. So we're looking at, you know, the ownership of our own personal sin when we can, until we own it, there's no remedy for it. If we blame other people for it, we're basically saying they have to do something before I'm free. How many people are three generations later after horrific sin still blaming something that happened three generations ago to their people or to my people or to my family? And they're still carrying that. It's like, how are you going to resurrect those folks to deal with their sin to free you up? And so then you start blaming present day generations for past generational sins. And they're going like, you know, I love you, but I didn't do that. And I don't feel that way about you. And all of a sudden now you're stuck because you go, I need somebody to set me free. And it's because you're blaming them for horrific sin done by somebody else instead of saying, what about my sin? All the sin that I've done in my life. You know, people, you know, we say, well, you know, when Adam fell, we all fell. It's true. But the truth is, I don't need Adam's sin to be able to explain that all of my righteousness are filthy rags. I've had my own sin, you know? And so, you know, some people say, you know, we'd be perfect if it wasn't for Adam's. Like, no. He's just the first of us.
wouldn't be Adam. That. It would have been John or Pat, right? It would have been whoever. It wasn't Adam. Right? It would have been me, right? Who else would have been?
Yeah.
Next in line.
And so when this whole thing is fixing to flank, I'm telling you, this whole thing is fixing to flank. When you're looking over, ever how goes Israel, so goes the church. JJ, I talk about it. You're looking at it just peace, the constant conversation, peace, 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 peace. You look at this huge distraction, this gnat called Hamas in Gaza, not the Palestinians in Gaza, but Hamas in Gaza, who's firing these missiles at a giant called Israel. They're small, but they're powerful and might. At the same time, nobody's even paying attention to Fatah, their friends in the West Bank on the other side, which taps right into where ISIS is coming in. And all of a sudden, here you have today, you have written in the Jerusalem Post that the Palestinians tell the United Nations they want to force Israel out of the West Bank, or they're going to try Benjamin Netanyahu for war crimes. And we know there's an unstoppable voting bloc, the United Nations, that totally is just like the president said, that they figure it's their cause to defend every negative stereotype of Islam. They're against Israel. The United Nations is against Israel, period. And you can find out more about that. They do it in a very, you know, nice way. But Israel ends up, if they get their way, pushed into the sea. And so we're looking now West Bank, and West Bank's like four times the size of Gaza. And these both these places are in Israel. And Israel, at its widest point, is like 70 miles wide. And so you're seeing a flank about to take place. This thing is about the flank, you know, and what's going to happen is you're going to see, you know, those who can see in the church are going to rise up and say, we're going to stand with Israel. We're going to stand with Israel. You want to stand with Israel because the Valley of Jehoshaphat in the last days, God's going to gather all nations and judge them based on what we did to the people and to the land of Israel. So you want to stand for Israel. You can find out more about that on the VFN Torch. By standing with VFN TV, you are standing with Israel. And so that's what they're saying right now. So the whole thing was nothing but an Alinsky methodology to be able to distract people from what the original goal was. If you have to first polarize before you organize, but once you polarize, then you can actually nudge people in the direction that you want them to go. And so all this stuff is going on. So we can either get caught up in that horizontal argument, or you say, you know, as for me and my house, or just me and me, I'm going to stand up for God. I'm going to stand up and follow God. I'm going to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. And I'm going to stand up for Israel. I'm going to understand, what's your perspective of Israel, God? Give me your biblical perspective of Israel. And I'm going to support Israel. And that's probably the final stand on the face of this earth. It's going to be Christians and Jews standing together on behalf of God. And the majority of the world's population who doesn't walk with God is going to be against those who stand up for Israel and stand up for the church. What you're looking at, you're standing up for God. That's God's people. That's what you're doing. And they're going to wage war against God. You're going to look more, you know, if you read the Quran, as we talked about it before, you got a great, great spot inside the VFN Torch. You can actually watch a video of how you compare the two. It's the antithesis of the Bible, of the Revelation, the Book of Revelation of Christ. They're the anti-version of the Book of Revelation. You know, where our Savior's coming from the air, theirs is coming from a hole in the ground. Mm-hmm. Where our Savior says, don't take the mark, they say, hey, take the mark. This identifies you as a right follower of Allah, of their God. Where they say that, we say Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they say, well, yeah, he's a prophet, but he's got to apologize for calling himself the Son of God. This is how they're going to wage war. This is what will cause them to wage war against the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, because they really have bought into the bipolar negative narrative of the Gospels above the Book of Revelation of Christ. So it's not about being politically correct. It's about being loyal to Jesus Christ. It's about being brave and bold. Like these young children who refused to deny Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior last week. Mm-hmm. When they held a gun at the young girl's head and they said, you know, will you renounce your faith and become loyal to Muhammad? And she said no, and they shot her in the head and they killed her. A young girl. This is what's happening as we speak right now in this moment. I mean, the world is not worthy of these folks, is what Hebrews says. Chapter 11. We got to decide whose side are we on. We've been in America so long, we think God is a democracy. We think, okay, I guess we're just going to vote on it. You know, does God want the blue carpet or the red carpet? You know, it's like, God doesn't vote. God's in total control. He's in total control. He allows us to come into his kingdom, of which Jesus Christ is the king. And we are the sons and daughters and the servant of the king. I mean, we're slaves to the king. He runs it. God's over it. And we're okay with that. His plans are good for us. Plans to bless us and to restore the years the locusts had devoured. This is none of this stuff about this American concept of the kingdom of God. You know, God just says this is how it is. And we choose to say, I'm for it or I'm against it. We make a choice like that. And so we can get this democracy mindset. Hmm. We're thinking, like, I'm going to take a vote. Do you think we really should? Is the blood the only way to God through Jesus Christ? Or is there another way? And somebody says, I believe there's another way. Huh. Right? And so it's like, here we are at this moment. And it, you know, it just really feels like this thing is coming to a close. And it's coming rapidly to a close. Obviously, the 7 months and 7 years hadn't happened yet where this enemy gathers together against Israel. But it looks like the flank is about to take place. This whole thing is just going to take and that means a 90-degree turn. It's like everybody's focused on ISIS. Why ISIS is coming in through the West Bank, why the Palestinian Authority, Abbas, is in here talking about go to the United Nations, get them to give up the West Bank, or we're going to take him to war crimes. This whole thing is just going to flank and try to shove Israel into the sea. Ever how goes Israel, so goes the church. Mm-hmm. First the Saturday people, then the Sunday people. That's you, church. We have to understand that this is where this thing is going, but we can pray. We can turn to God and say, you know what? I'm beginning to see the plans of the enemy. And he looks for somebody like Josiah that says, we see God. We see the error of our ways. We see what's going on. Dear Lord, protect Israel. Dear God, forgive me for my sins. Dear Lord, restore this land. Help us to be a city on the hill again. We understand that this nation was blessed and was risen up by you. And we know that you can continue to bless this land if we turn to you because you are God. Strong is your right arm. Strong is your hand. And Israel is truly the apple of your eye. And nothing can succeed against your plans towards Israel. So we know that this whole thing is about to flank. I can feel it inside of me. We don't need to be surprised. We need to be standing with Israel. But also we have to realize, what role are we playing as the church in the world today? Where are we? Are we standing up and just saying, you know what? I want to be like a Moses. I want to stand up and look up instead of look horizontally. I want to quit blaming people for all my stuff. And I'm going to own it and I'm going to move on. I'm going to be freed up from the sins, my sins, and the sins of my fathers because I'm going to repent for them myself. You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN-TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN-TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share it with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFNTV and the Daily Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light.